Amen. Good morning, everybody. Pastor Kent said it's great to be back in Joshua this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles as I open with prayer, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 9, returning there today. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for, Lord, even in the midst of challenging times or circumstances that seek to distract us or derail us, Lord, from following you. Your spirit dwells within us. Your voice, Lord, speaks to us. And we can trust you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength that you will deliver us home to you in heaven. Lord, help us to listen, to follow, to be transformed, and to transform this world for your glory, for your kingdom, by, Lord, the testimony we have in our lives. And so we ask that you just help by teaching us this morning through your word all that we need to be in responding to your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Back in Joshua, and, you know, it's been a few weeks that, you know, since we've been here, and it was really exciting to me to revisit now and start to study, and especially to get into, you know, break into it right now in chapter 9, because there's so much here for us to glean from. And I found it to be incredibly relevant to the culture we now live in. So, you know, I only start that way because a lot of times, you know, we're like, oh, we're going to go to the Old Testament, and people start to shut down. Like, really? The Old Testament? What does that have to do with me? Those old stories, those Bible stories, it's the stuff we learned in Sunday school. Well, let me assure you that every word of Scripture is God-breathed, as we're told. Oh, I got to turn a microphone on here. Hold on. Always got to get to that anointing. Is it on? There. Not yet. Oh, there we go. Hallelujah. No, some people really play that up, you know. It's like, I got it, you know, now it's like, okay. As I was saying, every word of God is, in the Scriptures, is God-breathed. So we never want to step back and go like, well, you know, been here, heard this in Sunday school, I don't need to pay attention to it. No, this is incredibly relevant. Let me assure you, God gave us the Old Testament for two specific reasons. One is that so he could tell us what he was going to do. And so now when he does it in New Testament times, we go, oh, this was that. And see, we are a people of God. When I say that, I mean the followers of Christ, Christians, that worship a God who is very prophetic. I'm going to tell you what I'm done, and then I'm going to show you I do it. And then we go, we are not here jumping into a blind faith. We are following a God who reveals himself to us through his word, right? So that's the one. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10 assures us that another reason that we have the Old Testament is so that we can read it and not walk in the evil that a lot of these people did. And so we learn from them and go like, oh, this is a really bad choice, and oh, this is the consequence you get. And remember, our God is the same yesterday, today, will be tomorrow. So it's not like he changes his mind and his format and kind of thinks, well, you know, these people are a little bit more dense, so we'll let them get away with it. No, 21st century, in fact, we have more knowledge and wisdom and access to God than ever before in history. But do we use that wisely? And then once we've used it, do we truly commit to that in our hearts? Because that's, remember, that's, we talked about that last week. That's what God is really looking for, is our hearts. A heart of love, a heart of relationship. And so we want to make sure that you know, that we are, as the Scripture tells us to do, walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. And today, as we get into Joshua 9, we're going to see there is a lot of walking in the flesh. And again, a good warning for us not to do this, or how not to do it. And let me also give you another thing that I always consider when I'm studying the New Testament, looking into it and things, is the Old Testament is basically the physical picture of what God now has fulfilled spiritually in the New Testament. So he gives us these examples. That's why sometimes the Old Testament just seems like, whoa, that is so harsh. Because he's trying to teach us through this physical example of what he took his people through, Israel, to now in the New Testament being his chosen people in Christ Jesus, that we would understand that's a true spiritual picture. And that needs to instruct me, needs to teach me, right? So the whole idea now where we are in Joshua is, of course, he has taken the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, I know there's some hymns that are out there that talk about, you know, the promised land and when we get home to the promised land. No, this is the promised land. This is now a life of walking in the Spirit, discerning God's will. So there will be an eternal promised place we get to, right, that he's promised us. But this now is an eternal life we live in Christ, because our lives are already eternal. We're already finished in heaven before God Almighty. We just now walk through this life as a testimony to him. And so during that time, of course, we have the spiritual pursuit and, I guess, responsibility to respond as the children of Israel do, right? And watch for these revelations and experience now the victory in Christ that he was always trying to have his children Israel experience as they followed him and followed his ways, right? So this is a picture of spiritually walking in Old Testament times, even though we're not, you know, now studying today the New Testament. And so, I want to show you, because that crossing of the Jordan to get into the Promised Land was actually a picture of coming through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we're in this Promised Land. The first thing they did when they got over that, you know, Yahshua is how they would pronounce it. Really, the accurate name of Messiah is leading them. So Joshua, the mighty leader now, is that spiritual type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so the first thing he does is he circumcises, you know, all the males and gets right with God. And what was circumcision? New Testament? It was a symbol of the sanctification or the separation now of I'm going to be a spiritual person. I'm cutting away the flesh to now walk in the Spirit. That's what God gave it to Abraham for in the Old Testament. That's what now we look at it as spiritually in the New Testament. Okay? So we see Joshua doing the same thing. Then they come up against Jericho. What was Jericho? Jericho was the walking by faith now. Here they are, the walls are thick, they're tall, it's, you know, just unbelievable that we're supposed to conquer this wall, this hardship, maybe in our life. But how do we do that? By seeking God, by listening to God. And what did God ask Jericho, you know, the children of Israel to do around Jericho? Walk around it seven times, walk around it so many days. It's like, really? And yet by trusting, by following, the walls came down. See, that picture of our now spiritual success, if we will just listen to the voice of God, follow him, no matter how strange the request might seem, that his plan for each one of us goes forward, and then we have victory, right? And so that's all of what we're seeing here, you know? Of course, there also was then some stumbling, because, you know, how it can be, you get a little victory under your belt, and all of a sudden, well, I got this thing nailed. I don't really need to seek God for everything, and that's so much where we're getting to today. But then they came up against Ai, right? And not only did they just go ahead and just like, well, let Ai, small town, I mean, we've already done Jericho, so let's just, we got this, right? But then they experienced defeat. Now, why was that? Well, it says specifically and clearly it was because the men of Israel didn't honor the restrictions that God had given about Jericho, which was don't touch the stuff. When you conquer Jericho, it's all mine. It's given over to me. Don't touch it. And of course, Achan did. Achan took some of the stuff. And there's a, you know, a picture there for us of how the world can tempt us, how we can grab hold of some things, how we can keep them secret, but how those sins will be revealed and they will affect others around us. Of course, Achan thinking he could steal that stuff and hide it under his tent. Nobody would know, nobody, you know, it's a little something that I want to dabble in. Even though God told us not to, I'm going to still dabble. And what did it cause? It caused the deaths of innocent people. It caused the deaths of Achan's family because he felt he could harbor this secret sin. And see, again, the physical picture of how sin corrupts. It's like a ripple effect. It goes out, and it will affect others in your family in your church, in your community, in your nation. You know, the idea that I can get away with things that God says, don't touch. And again, God is not a killjoy. He's not like, well, I know that would be really fun to have that sin, but I just don't want you to have it right now. No, he's protecting us. He's trying to help us to have spiritual life success, life abundant, right? That's what Jesus said. In John chapter 10, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And there's three ways three battles that we have to continuously fight, just like the children of Israel now in the promised land, our spiritual walk, right? It is the world, it is our flesh, and it is our enemy. Now, immediately people can poo-poo that and go like, oh my gosh, he's going to talk about spiritual warfare. Like there's a devil? There is a devil. And the scripture is very clear. And we can't just choose the walking in prosperity and how everything's going to be, you know, so wonderful now that I'm a believer without understanding that we have an enemy that doesn't want you to succeed. And so the temptations that he will bring or the warfare that he's allowed to expose your life to can only be won by seeking God, by drawing near to God, close to God. And that's why God allows it. You know, without that pain, there is no gain, truly, of spiritual maturity. And remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago, about the idea of God wanting us to grow up as his spiritual children. He doesn't want spiritual babies forever. So this battle that we're in is so true. And just to remind you of that as we get ready to walk now into Joshua chapter 9, let me read from Ephesians chapter 6. And this is Paul writing to the Ephesians. A really great book because Ephesians, again, tells us all that God has done for us because we needed a Savior and he's provided. And then now warns us in chapter 6 what our life in Christ now is going to look like. And he says in chapter 6, verse 10, finally, now this is the conclusion because chapter 6 is it, so he's starting to end this book. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Or in some translations it says the wiles of the devil, right? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a whole spiritual battle going on around us right now that's invisible that we can't see. God's angels are fighting for us. Demons are coming after us. It is invisible, it is here, it is now, and it's seeking right now to distract you, to shut you down from hearing this, to make you think, life's okay right now, I don't know. If your life is okay right now, then you are having a respite from God's plan, and the attack is coming. Because again, this is how we grow. And the scripture assures me that God takes the deep deeper. So the more I grow, the more he has me go to get deeper, out deeper, out deeper. And I'm just like, Lord, really, I'm okay in the shallows. And he's like, no, that's the baby pool. I want you to go deeper because that's a testimony for him, you know? Anyway, the conclusion of what I just read to you is in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. See, we have a responsibility. God has provided all that we need through Jesus Christ, through his word to lead us, through his spirit living in us for discernment. And if we will yield, if we will surrender, if we will follow, if we will believe, right? He assures us even in scripture that faith he will reward, of course, with the victory. And so many believers even don't walk in the victory of Jesus because they don't really believe it. They don't really believe it. And he would have us, in this time especially, where we see our culture, our world, our nation founded on godly principles, so at war and separation, He would have us to turn to him and go, what would you have me to do, Jesus? But so many are just hoping it somehow works out. Oh, the government's going to solve it somehow. Well, that's their business and not mine. No, this is our business. This is our business. We are believers together. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are from another nation. We live here in America, but this is not our home. I love it when Janice and I moved from Chicago. We came out here, you know, moved to Montana. One of the girls, a young girl in our congregation, she is a graphic artist, and she made us a piece of art that hangs on our wall when you come into our door, and it says right there, this is not our home. Now, I could argue with the bank, you know, and they probably went on that too, but the fact is, it's not. We are looking for a spiritual home. We're supposed to be. And if you're trying too hard to gain your life and save it here, Scripture warns you're going to lose it. And so I want to be seeking and following and going after that eternal home where moth and rust, you know, can't affect it, thief can't break in and steal it, but it is an eternal place with Jesus Christ as he comes to get me and take me home. So watch that, because we have a responsibility. And now today we're not going to go over the armor of God or anything. I just wanted to let you know that God has provided all things. But today in the Old Testament, chapter 9, Joshua, we're going to see a primary principle that actually Paul began with there in Ephesians chapter 6, which was, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Well, how do we do that? Well, the children of Israel example that for us today, or rather what it's like to not do that and then the consequence of it. But of course, within that, then we get the answer, right? So it's kind of our first spiritual truth is that we need to stand as believers in following, trusting Christ in the midst of this world. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, that I have said these things to you, and he's talking to his disciples, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. And tribulation is a word that basically means trouble. This world is in trouble, and it's going to cause you trouble. Again, the word of God says, but take heart, Jesus speaking, I have overcome the world. You want to be an overcomer? Then you need to be in Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus tell us that we overcome in him? He tells us in 1 John, by our faith, believing. Believing in what he's done, what he says, how he leads us. This is what we need as believers to be seeking, right? So Israel, they've had some success. They've started out really well. And now let's see what happens in chapter 9 of Joshua. Now, it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, so this is where they've crossed over now, they're in the promised land, in the hill country and in the lowland, and on all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of it, so they've heard about what's going on, right? That they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. So, I don't want to say a side note, but I guess a first mini point here to grasp is, when you start walking with the Lord, when you are fulfilling his plan for your life, when he's your purpose and existence, like it says in Acts, right? Our life, our breath, the way we act, right? You are going to attract enemies. They don't like what they see you doing. They don't like how you do it. Now, it might be jealousy and envy. Who can stand against it? They just don't like seeing the success of your life and how you seem to get through these things that really cause them so much more confusion and turmoil. How is it that you're successful? And when I say successful, don't just think of, you know, money in the bank. Again, that's a worldly kind of conclusional thought of how we measure success. But spiritual success is really that victory in Jesus Christ. And the world can look on and not like you just because it's Christ in you that they see so much. And of course, the other reason is the conviction that your life causes them. You know, you have convictions that you walk in that are morally and ethically given by God, and by his Spirit you walk in those truths, and they're convicted, because they've compromised their life and know that there's a separation there, that they don't have the joy and the peace and even the power of God available to them because they haven't established that relationship in Jesus Christ. And in fact, the scripture even tells us that that's one of the things that our life does before the world is it makes them jealous. They look at our life in Jesus Christ and are jealous of how we seem to get by, how we seem to get through. No, how we seem to overcome. And the hope is that they'll be drawn to that. I want that, right? And that's the testimony we're supposed to have. And then they ask us how and why, and then we get to give them a reason for the hope that lies within us. This is what Scripture tells us that we're supposed to be about. Okay, so we see these kings coming, and obviously there is a frontal attack. They've heard what's going on, and so they're going to come after him. Now, we can experience in that same thing again spiritually in the New Testament, where we lose position or promotion, we lose friends, we lose opportunity because of our place in Christ. Right? We might even lose family members, because Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword, to bring a gospel truth that man must believe in, must receive to be reconciled to God. Jesus, remember, wasn't a way to God. He is the way, truth, and life to God. He says it flat out, no one comes to the Father but through me. I mean, you can't get any more blatant than that. So, This new life we live in, it convicts the world. And so we should expect that kind of tribulation. But again, the trouble that comes, that's why Paul says to the Ephesians, having done all, stand. So we don't cower, we don't run. If you go through the armor in Ephesians, it's all frontal. There's nothing in the back because God doesn't expect us to retreat. We have greater in us than he who's in the world. And so we want to make sure that we're walking in the power of that, you know, even in, I'll say, especially in the hard times. All right? So that's the world. Now we see that picture, right? And so as many as look at this beginning part of Joshua, as we see the things that we battle against, the flesh and the world, now today, what it is to battle against the enemy and how his ploy comes after us. Verse 3 begins, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had what he had done to Jericho and Ai, they also acted craftily and set out envoys and took worn out sacks in their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet, and worn out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. And they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far journey. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. So see, here we have the men of Gibeon. And they are actually Hivites, so they're not Gibeonites. They're called that too in some places in Scripture, but it is the Hivites that are now coming. They live in Gibeon. They've heard what's going on. They know the power of this nation, and so they have a different attack. They realize we probably can't beat them because their God is pretty strong, so let's join them. And this is a spiritual principle, New Testament. That as that parable of the mustard seed that grows into the tree that is the church and the birds come and flock into it, the tares that are among the wheat, those are all warnings to us that not everyone who sits in a chair next to you is truly who they say they are as Christian. Now, don't start looking at each other, and okay, it's not about that today, but it is a spiritual principle that you look for who and how the fruit of someone's life proves that they actually do follow Christ, right? But this idea now that the men are going to, it says there that they acted craftily. It means wily. It means with guile, trickery. It's the same thing that Paul just warned us about in Ephesians. to watch out for these schemes of the devil. Same word, same principle here, right? This is what these men are playing. So their idea is not to join with the other kings and frontal attack, but their idea is to, now let's get in among them, make a covenant with them, and then we'll be okay, okay? Now, problem with that is Israel had already been instructed by God, Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, this is now, right? And clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, that's our people right here, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. Now, see, that's what sometimes the world will read that to us, and at Christians they'll throw us that in our face and go, see, your God is angry, he's hateful, he's a murdering God. No, our Heavenly Father is a protector of his children. And there isn't a father in this room right now that wouldn't protect his children over anything that would cost him, that they would be so set on that. Well, our Heavenly Father is no different. He wants to protect his children, Israel, right? And I mean, he knows that they will be influenced by the pagan, by the depravity of these nations. Now, see, we tend to think, we look at the Hivites and the Gergesites and the Canaanites and we go, well, that's those people that live in Kalispell, right? No, this is not about the neighbor you can get along with that you're talking about water rights with or something, you know. That's not who we're dealing with here. We are talking about depraved, animal-like nations that have grotesque sexual practices for their religious rights and for how they live with each other and how they deal with each other. And God knows that if his people live among them, that eventually his people will start to go, well, they still live and they do that wrong stuff. It does look kind of fun, so maybe we could try that. Maybe we could be influenced by that. Maybe we can accept some of that, right? New Testament breaks it down really clear in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company ruins or corrupts good morals. Now, that's a factual statement. Now, I don't know how many counseling appointments I've been in as a pastor where I've heard people try to reason away that truth. But no, he's really such a nice guy. I know there's a past there and they're still into some stuff, but if I can just get around him, and the good doesn't end up influencing the bad ends up influencing the good and drawing down. That's why we have to be so discerning and careful as believers as to where God calls us and how he calls us to minister. Because it's not necessarily me going back to my old ways. Maybe it is. Some people are called to that. But maybe for me, that would be more of a stumbling point, and the enemy knows that and tries to draw me in. As one of our pastors said in our pastoral prayer meeting this last week, you know, not every good looking offer is from God. No, so true. We have to discern these things. And that's so much what we're going to learn here today, right? And we have to be careful because, again, the physical picture going on in the Old Testament is spiritually what we are now supposed to live in the New Testament. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it tells us that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now that sounds really harsh when we know what crucifixion means, right? But that's the degree that God would have us to be seriously or soberly following him. That we would be able to look at ourselves and go, wow, I really like that and I really desire it. Now what does crucifying that mean? It means that I strip myself of everything and live in a hole somewhere because that somehow then removes me from anything wrong with God. No, it means that I have to now, by his Spirit, ask him about it, about what's it? Everything. And that's what we're learning today in the scriptures. So I never get to this place where, I got this, God. Don't worry about it. I'm not even going to ask you about this one because I know that this is good. This is okay. And see, that's what we're going to see the children of Israel get into. And God would say, no, it's not good. Crucifying your flesh means that you just bring everything under the crucified power now that Jesus has given us by his resurrection for your desires, for your ideas, for your directions in life, for your actions. Everything brought under his guidance, his direction. That's what we're supposed to be, right? Now, I know that it's hard to believe, to imagine, that there's people in this world that will lie to you, that will say what they need to say to somehow get you to follow their ideology. I love that. That's a new word that pastors taught me recently. But the idea that they want you to follow their plan, they want you to get on board with their agenda, and so they're going to publish, they're going to write, they're going to tweet, they're going to tell you everything and anything they want to gain you on their side. Oh my gosh, that sounds absolutely demonic. What do I do about that? You put on the whole armor of God. But more simply than that, you need to make sure you're asking him. We live in a culture now that is controlled by media exploitation of lies, right? And it is all self-absorbing. That's why we've got a pastor in a couple weeks. He's going to do a teaching where he's going to talk about the obsession that phones have become. Like, I mean, addiction quality, especially in kids' lives, you know? But then the kids, they look at the parents and they go, well, you got one, you know? And it's like, yeah, I do, but I'm an adult. You know, that's like, I don't know, giving your kid a shot when you're having the whole beer. It's like, it's going to cause addiction. It's going to draw them in to this world we live in that is self-consumed. And what did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3? In the end times, men will be what? First of all, lovers of self. The selfie. Got one. It's good. And then I'm going to read about everybody else's selfie. And I'm just so sucked into this facade of lifestyle, right? And anyway, that's a whole nother teaching. But it is truly what we have to watch out for here. Now again, the idea that we're battling against the world, against the flesh, and now we're going to see that we're actually, of course, battling against Satan, who is, as Scripture identifies him, the father of lies. The father of lies. So if somebody's coming to us and they're lying, as Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father. I'm of my father, you're of your father, the devil. This is Jesus speaking, right? And it's his desire that you guys are doing. Now, who is he speaking to? You always got to take note of that. The Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? They're the religious leaders, right? Now, that's a pretty weird thing to say as I'm right now spiritually leading you from a pulpit, so to speak. But this is the degree of checking out the scriptures, of knowing the Spirit of God and his voice as he speaks to you. That's the importance of it, people. Individual sheep that hear his voice and know. That's why we must know that we know individually who we are in Christ and who he is in us. And not count on somebody else to spoon feed us, right? His word, his truth, the life, right? We've got to know these things. So watch it, because we have a world right now. It started years ago, but now it totally functions on situational ethics. And situational ethics, just to define it really quickly, is that my truth is my truth, and it's okay for me. As long as it doesn't hurt you, leave me to my truth. Because I got my truth. You can have your truth, and I want my truth. And how my truth plays out in the situations that I'm in, ethically, that's okay by me. No, there is truth. And then there's ideologies, there's opinions, there's philosophies of life. There's, in fact, those things that Paul warns us about that are trying to seize our mind that are the philosophies of men in our culture. And we have to watch out for those things. We have to be seeking the truths of the Father. And when it comes to religious, Pharisees, teachers, guides to truth, do we check them out according to the God-breathed word that he's given us, according to the discernment by his Spirit that he gives us? This is what we're supposed to be doing as Bereans, those in Acts that checked out daily what the apostles were saying. They checked it out with the scriptures. And remember, they only had the Old Testament. Again, they didn't have the New Testament to run to. But we have to watch this, because the enemy will always mix truth into his lies. And so where do you really define that? How do you really discern that? Well, again, the Word of God. We got to get back into this, because the answers are all right here. I don't know why I'm talking so much. And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within the land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" Oh, do I sense discernment? Do I sense, we don't really know if this is true or not? Yes, this is wisdom. Okay, this is a good place to be. But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And that's a nice thing, right? Meet these new people and they come into the church, and right away, we're servants. We just want to help. We want to do. We want to get involved. Can I teach next week? What was your name again? You know, it's like there's always those that are coming in, right? Again, Scripture tells us this. They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" Like, again, discernment, wisdom. Okay, this is a good place to be. Hivites. And they said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. And we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt." Egypt, well, that was a long time ago. "And all that he did with the two kings of the Amorites and beyond the Jordan, and Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hands for the journey, and go and meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. This is the bread that is warm, that was warm when we took it from the provisions out of our houses on that day when we left to come to you. And now behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn, and our clothes, these clothes and these sandals are worn out because of the very long journey." See, so people just saying what they need to say to gain this covenant. And the word covenant basically means an alliance, an agreement, like a contract, right? And again, God has specifically said, don't do this. Now, if God's word says don't do something, you don't need to ask God if he really meant it, or if he was, if somehow maybe he's changed his mind nowadays. No, same yesterday, same today, as he will be tomorrow. And he makes it clear, right, that they are not to do these things. They are flat out lying to deceive. Lying, it takes place every day in our culture. Now, here's where we really get into trouble, though, in verse 14. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions. Oh, they're buying in to the temptation, to the lie, and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. See, now, and there it is right there. They did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. They didn't seek the Lord. Real fast saying in Christianity that works really well: if you don't know, don't go, right? If you can't ask God and have assurance, then don't move. Just stay where you are until he gives you that assurance. He will give it to you if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, right? This is what Scripture promises us. James says, you lack wisdom, ask, and God will give without reproach, liberally, to those who ask him. Without reproach means God doesn't even go, well, okay, but that question's going to cost you. No, because his son's already paid the debt, already paid for it. Ask him. Ask him. I have learned that lesson so well over the last couple years. Ask God. Because I've seen so many of my friends, of people I had fellowship with that didn't ask. And now they wander. They're wandering into places that weren't God's will, away from places that were His will, all because a situation got challenging. A circumstance got rough. A persecution from the world got a little intense. So they've run. Remember, the armor is not in the back, because we're always supposed to be moving forward, right? So keep that in mind as we get into this. Now, again, I had a believer once, as I was sharing the same truth with him, you know, and like, ask the Lord, pray about it. And he goes, well, it doesn't work for me. I don't hear from God like you do. Then there is a problem, because we all have access to the throne to come boldly, confidently in time of need. And he promises he'll tell. He's revealed himself to us. You know, everybody in this room who has a relationship with Jesus was at that moment where they heard him say, you're a sinner, you need to repent. That's God's voice, right? Now that you're in the promised land, how much more do you need to discern the enemy trying to disable you from doing what he actually created you to do for him and his kingdom? It's glorious. It's huge. It's to honor him who gave his all for us. Right? Psalm 138, verse 2, and I love, especially like the New King James Version says it really clearly, I hold my word higher than my name. It's God speaking, right? So how do you know? How do you know you're hearing from God? Well, are you reading his word? Most Christians would confess, honestly, they don't. Why? Well, because I've heard it. I go to church. I got it on the radio. That's a way somebody else, God speaking through someone else to you, can reveal God's plan for sure. You can hear his voice, right? There is a gift of prophetic word given even in a teaching like this. There is the spiritual words of wisdom and knowledge that the Holy Spirit brings. Corinthians talks about those. But do you ask him, and then look in his word. Because if God gives you a word from his word, that's a word. Like, that's copy. That's like, yo, word. That's what you hold on to. That's what you walk in. And you don't give that up, right? Another way you can hear from God is that still small voice, like Elijah heard, right? That inner conscience going, we're seeing that kind of in the scriptures here where they're going, well, maybe you're not, you know, maybe you're from here and not from far away. Can we trust this or not? That little voice going, don't trust it. Dig deeper. Investigate more. Vet. You know, however God wants to talk to you, don't go lest you know. And trust him to reveal, because he will. You've got to trust that still small voice, right? Another way, of course, is counsel, that you go to who you know is godly, in their walk with him, in their spiritual fruit, and ask, what do you think about this decision? What do you think about this? Well, let's talk about it. And through that, God can reveal his plan and his wisdom to you, so you know confidently to walk in it. And then, of course, what's going on here, and we see the discerning kind of check. That's what I'll call it, like a check in the spirit, right? It's like, I don't know, but there's something. The peace isn't here. The assurance from God, I'm not confident about, then don't go. Wait until you have it, right? Paul had to pray 3 times for that thorn in his flesh to be removed. In the end, God said, no, my grace is sufficient. So there's those examples in Scripture of the judge who, you know, wouldn't, the widow just kept nagging the judge, and finally, you know, the judge gives in, and that's a parable that teaches not that God is like the judge who doesn't want to give, but that he's actually not like that. Because he who gave his only son to die for us, what more wouldn't he give us who are asking? Or in Luke, where it says, how much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit who asks of him? The Spirit who lives in me, that seals me as his, that wants to guide me to be a witness unto him. Absolutely, he will. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Again, one of those verses that everyone's familiar with, but I want to just emphasize one little word in it so that we get what this scripture today is teaching us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all, let me say that again, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path, or he will make your path straight. It's that simple, but we resist it that much. Why? Well, because we know what we're doing. We got this. I go to church. I'm a member. You know, I tithe. I don't know what people think that they got it, but we don't got it. Now, we do get it, and we have it available, but we have an enemy who is seeking to distract us, to dilute us, to get us to buy into not following God's will, but following his. Remember, he is the liar. But what's happening here is Israel now is going to walk in the flesh, not in the spirit. They're logically going to kind of figure this out. Well, they do have provision, and it does look kind of ratty, and I guess it makes sense that your bread would be kind of stale if you came that far, so looks good, sounds good. It's a lie. And Israel's going to now go against God's absolute word and compromise because it just looks okay. It makes sense, right? This is, we don't want to be here, right? In fact, Exodus chapter 23 specifically told them not to make deals with the Hivites. The Kivites, this is exactly who, you know, we're dealing with right here. You know, it's like when you go into the land, don't do this. Why? Because they're depraved people. They're going to hurt you. It's like, you know, some of you guys, I know you are just adamant dog lovers. You know, you see that puppy out by the road. You're the guy that pulls over. You're the one that wants to make sure it gets to someplace safe, you know. Rihanna brought one home last week because she's one of those people that just has this heart for animals, you know. But I guarantee you, she wouldn't have let that animal near the kids if it was foaming at the mouth, okay? These are foaming at the mouth people. And God is going, they are going to kill you. So I want you to take them out. This is the principle that God is showing us that we need to do when handling sin in our life. It's going to take you out. Crucify it. Bring it under the direction of my spirit and walk with me. In the life that I earned for you, I've given to you by my grace and earned it through my sacrifice. The righteousness now you have of me, on you, in you, in trade for your sin and an unreconcilable difference that you and I had. He's now made reconcilable. So this is where it needs to be. I remember, you know, again, listening to that voice. And you got to trust. You are his sheep. You are his child. You are his possession. You are his chosen. I mean, all the different titles he can give us, right? So am I now not his responsibility? I am. So it's so easy just to go, Father, Abba, Daddy, what would you have me to do? I remember once having a church decision that I had to make back in Chicago, and we were having a board meeting, and we used to do our board meetings in church afternoons sometimes, just to, you know, all the guys were together and everything, and I had to have an answer for a question that the church, a direction the church had to go in, and at this time we were sharing a church with a real old school Methodist church. I mean, it was like grand, you know. They even had a chapel within the church, you know, it's like different rooms, you know, for different purposes. And I just happened to watch, so I went in the chapel because, you know, just wanting to be alone and have this moment with God, like, Lord, I really need some guidance. And one of the believers, one of our a little dear saints, and she was a woman that I knew walked with God. She came walking in, she goes, Pastor, I have a scripture that God's told me to give you. And so, you know, you have two responses when that happens. You either go, oh, or you go, oh no. You know, because it's like, here comes somebody going to tell me something, you know. And she gave me, she goes, I just feel I'm supposed to give you Psalm 32, verse 8. This is what it says. Just just a minute. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Wow. A time of need, a time of question, a time of confusion, and God goes, I got this for you. Go to your board meeting. The answer will be there. Trust me. And I did, and it was beautiful. And so it's like, that's our Lord. Well, he doesn't work that way with me. Do you ask and listen? Now, see, some people think that prayer is a monologue. All right, I got this list, God, and this is really what I need help with. So if you could handle this and this and this, and yeah, if you could take that person out because they really do irritate me, and then I've got these other things that I need answered, and then I got to get to work. And I didn't even listen to what he said back. It's like, no, prayer is supposed to be a discussion, a dialogue with our Father, where yes, he wants me to share my heart. He wants me to share my concerns. He wants me to ask questions. But then he wants me to listen, to seek, to knock, right? To seek after, to find what he says. And if I'll do that, he will do it. Do I believe that? Do I believe what James tells me when he says, ask? In fact, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And then he says, by the way, sometimes you ask and you don't get because you ask amiss. Just so you can spend it on yourself. And I'm thinking, he must be knowing the whole money thing that I'm dealing with right now. You know that. And sure enough, it's like, but what's my real intent here? Well, the Hivites are straight up lying. And we got to get through this so we can learn the principle here. But so you just see the mistake, right? They did not ask for counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them and let them live. And the leaders and the congregation swore an oath to them. Now, right away, there's the problem. Now there's the consequence that they've entered into because they didn't ask the Lord. They didn't know what his will truly was. Well, they knew what his will was, but they've already rejected it and thinking, it's okay if I compromise a little bit, right? I don't know how many people I've had to counsel that it wasn't full-blown, I'm out of here, sin they were trapped in. It was compromise of God's word and now an agreement they'd entered into and they don't know what to do about it. Well, actually, the leaders of Israel have a solution. And it came about at the end of 3 days that they had made the covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within the land. Oh, exposed. Now they know they made a mistake. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Sherephrim and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. And the sons of Israel did not strike them. Why? Because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord their God. The Lord of God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the Israel. So now we have division. So now the nation that was following the leaders who didn't seek after God have made an agreement that went against God's word. Now that affects the whole nation. And now the nations are mad. Why? Because their leaders messed up. Their leaders didn't ask God. The ones they were trusting in turns out to not have fruit that was born that was sweet. It's now bitter. So it's caused division now in the body just because the leaders didn't seek the Lord. Now again, some of you go, well, Steve, that's on you and Kent. I don't know what, you know, the rest of the advisory board. No, we're all leading somebody. Somebody's watching all of us. Whether it's a kid, a grandkid, the neighbor, somebody's got their eye on you to see how you follow or compromise your walk with God. So watch that, right? Because it happens, it comes. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. Now, this is actually a really noble biblical principle. They are acting in integrity. And God would have his children to act in integrity. Now what's happened here is, and this is why God warns against it, right? Now that they've made the deal, they're subject to the deal. When you make a deal, no matter how uncomfortable or all of a sudden you're caught not knowing all the facts, and I didn't read that fine print, and now it's this? Yes. And God would have you to honor him in representation to walk forward in that integrity, no matter what that deal is. You know, that's how he would ask his children. Now again, ask him. God's mercy might allow you to have a door of escape, like he promises when those temptations sometimes come. But if you've signed it, you need to walk forward in it, right? This we will do, they said to them, even let them live, lest wrath, and here is that conclusion, lest wrath come upon us for the oath which we swore to them. And the leaders said to them, let them live. So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. So again, see, walking forward in that integrity. Now you're saying, again, Old Testament, Steve, how does this really mean to us? New Testament. On the front of your bulletin there, I gave you these scriptures just to consider. Matthew 5:37. Let what you say be simple, yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil, or another translation is from the evil one. So Jesus would have our yes to be yes and our no to be no. Not our, well, maybe, well, I know, but I really didn't mean that, but, well, I didn't understand this when I said what I said, and no, investigate, check it out, know what you're committing to, because once you commit, once you make a vow, a covenant, God expects you in the integrity of who he now is in you, representing him, to walk forward in it. Again, James backs this up in James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. See, God is concerned about what we say, what deal we make. I'll be there. I'll participate. I got this. I'll do it for you. And then we don't, we're late, we blow it off, it wasn't really that important, somebody else will do it. See, and if I'm saying those kind of things to myself, then I'm not walking in what the scripture calls me to walk in with the integrity that Jesus is in me to represent him. So watch it. Later on in 2 Samuel chapter 21, King Saul breaks this vow. And God, with the Hivites, and God causes a famine to come upon the nation of Israel as consequence. So God dries up their resource because they went against a covenant they made with people who lied to them, but they were already told not to make a covenant with anybody. They didn't investigate. See, the blame was, the responsibility was on them. So watch it, because God takes this very seriously. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you are living within the land? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of God. So, all right, because you lied to us and because we have to live with you, you're going to serve our God. So they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give to you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. So they're being honest. They're like, look, we knew you were going to take us out. And so, yeah, our means just justified our ends. We were willing to do this because we didn't want to die. And now behold, but this is where the integrity now comes in from the enemy, in a sense. We are in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us. Thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and, check this out, for the altar of the Lord, to this day, in the place which we would choose. He caused them to actually serve God. So those that didn't know God, who were willing to lie just to not be taken out, are now given an opportunity to actually serve the living God that now has given them life through the integrity he has, now coming through the integrity of the people that he is showing his grace through the world with. It's the same for us. So God would have us to walk in this integrity. You know, later on in Nehemiah, the Hivites would actually be part of those that rebuilt the wall to protect Jerusalem. It's like God redeeming those that had even lied to get protection and get close to him. And because his people acted in integrity after acting in foolishness, two sins do not make a right. He proves himself gracious once again. Old Testament proving New Testament, all the more we, by the Spirit now, need to walk in these ways. Amen? Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we ask as we close down this study, Lord, that you would help us to, one, not compromise your word in any way. We would not make vows or commitments, Lord, haphazardly, or maybe sorta, or looking for a way of escape of a commitment that we feel drawn by your Spirit to be able to make. But may our yes be yes and our no be no. And may we walk in integrity, Lord, when it comes to finding out that maybe we have stepped in a place we weren't supposed to. We have connected ourselves, yoked ourselves unequally with a plan or a covenant that we weren't to be a part of. Because your word clearly shows us, Lord, that we are not to be unequally yoked. That light and darkness have no fellowship. And if we find ourselves in that place, as we see Israel doing now, may we have, by your Spirit, the integrity to walk as a representation of you as ambassadors to do what's right with the right heart for the right purpose. And every way example you, Jesus, to this world, that they might still recognize, especially in their plotting, in their deception and lying, as we have been drawn in, that we handle, Lord, just as you would. What would Jesus do? May that be what we do in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Bless you for coming. Thanks for joining us on Facebook.